Good morning, everyone. Hi. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. And if this is one of your very first times here, it's just a special welcome to you. We're honored to have you today. And if Faith Community Church is your home, thanks for making this gathering a priority for you and for your family. We have a lot going on, and I want to pray before we start. We have a team of our friends in India this morning serving local pastors there. Pastor Larry Zyman is in Uganda this morning training church planters, wrapping up a multi-year training process with them. They've planted 14 churches in Uganda just in the last year, and he's bringing that process to a close this week. Also, I was just thinking as we were sitting, I have a friend named Sten that I play basketball with, who along with about 40 other people from Hudson are planting a church today south of town at Camp St. Croix, YMC Camp St. Croix, and he seems like the real deal. I don't think he's going to embarrass the gospel or the church, and I think we should pray for him together this morning for his team as well. And it's a new year, and all of us have made resolutions that half of us have broken already, so let's just, let's repent, let's pray. There's just a lot. So let's bow our heads together, and I'm going to invite you right now, even if you've never, if you haven't prayed in years, I'm going to just invite you right now to speak to God and ask him to speak to you this morning. Almighty God, thank you for the gift of being here together this morning. Thank you for this church and its people. And we do bring before you Sten Carlson and the people gathered at Camp St. Croix this morning. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen and establish them in the gospel. That this church would be rooted in the glory and the honor and the fame of Jesus Christ above all else. And that you would do good work in them. Father, would you provide all that they need? Provide leaders, provide resources. We ask that you would bless them today, God. Father, thank you for our friends in India this morning. We ask that you would do more than just keep them safe, but that you would fill them with your power through the Spirit today. We ask that you would arrange just the right conversations for them today. We ask that you would bring them into just the right relationships and encounters, and that you would make them a blessing to the pastors of India, and that you would be doing awesome work through the churches in that great nation. And God, we thank you for the churches that are being planted in Uganda. Would you do more? Father, would you provide them godly and wise and humble leadership? Father, we know, just like here, that in Uganda, the great temptation is to find great men and make a big deal about them. We ask that you would strengthen the churches there to make a big deal about Jesus and the gospel. Would you heal the ravages of war in that nation through the church? And do more through the little that we have offered to you than we could have imagined or expected. We love you, and we trust you, and we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Well, before we jump into the scripture, I want to introduce a new series, Just Like Me. Our scripture this morning, by the way, will be found in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to begin turning there. You'll need a Bible today. I didn't get a beautiful PowerPoint done for you. So grab a Bible. If you need to borrow one, they're under the chairs in front of you. We'll be on page 1007 today. And this is what the series is about. On several occasions throughout the Gospels, the all-important question is raised, which is the most important commandment of all? There are more than 600 commandments in the Law of Moses, so it's an important question. Which one, if I can only remember one, is the most important? Sometimes the person asking the question is Jesus, sometimes it's somebody else, but the answer is always the same, and many of you are familiar with it. The greatest commandment is this, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there it is, the key to happiness and world peace and mental health and relational harmony and human flourishing. Just love God with all that you are and love your neighbor just like you love yourself, and everything will be awesome. I want to share with you a story from a book called The Art of Neighboring, which I have here, and I will be pitching to you in a moment. This is from The Art of Neighboring, first chapter. What if the solution to our society's biggest issues has been right under our noses for 2,000 years? When Jesus was asked to reduce everything in the Bible into one command, he said, "Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself." What if he meant that we should love our actual neighbors? You know, the people who live right next door. The problem is that we've turned this simple idea into a nice saying. The reality is that the majority of Christians don't even know the names of most of their neighbors. In 2009, a group of 20 lead pastors in the Denver area gathered to think, dream, and pray about how our churches might join forces to serve our community. We invited local mayor Bob Fry to join us, and we asked him a simple question: what can we as churches do to serve the city? The ensuing discussion revealed a laundry list of social problems: at-risk kids, areas with dilapidated housing, child hunger, drug and alcohol abuse, loneliness, elderly shut-ins with no one to look in on them, and the list went on and on. Then the mayor said something that got our attention. The majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. He explained that when people identify a problem, they come to civic officials and they say something like, "This is becoming a serious issue, and you should start a program to address it." Fry shared candidly with us that, in his opinion, government programs aren't always the most effective way to address social issues. Amen. He went on to say that relationships are more effective than programs because they're organic and ongoing. The idea is that when neighbors are in relationship with each other, the elderly shut-in gets cared for by the person next door, the at-risk kids gets mentored by a dad who lives on the block, and so on. I remember sitting there, and before I could think, I just blurted out, "Am I the only one here who is a little embarrassed? Here we are asking the mayor how we can serve the city, and he basically tells us, it would be great if you could just get your people to obey the great commandment." In a word, the mayor invited a room full of pastors to get their people to actually obey Jesus. End quote. I thought last week that Pastor Larry did a really good job of explaining why it is hard to love our neighbors. Fear and suspicion of our neighbors, he said, is on the rise. I don't need a study to prove that to you. Trust among neighbors is decreasing. Every issue, it seems, is being turned into a wedge issue by our political leadership on a national level. Last week, Larry cited a UCLA study that found 44 million Americans are chronically lonely as families and neighborhoods break apart. And Christians and churches, unfortunately, don't look much different than their neighborhood. There's a woman in our neighborhood where Darcy and I live that the police introduced us to. Her neighbors were calling to complain about her yard. So the police called the church to ask if anyone could help. Actually, what had happened is that her neighbors had called the police to report her yard. It looked awful. So the police had gone over — these are your tax dollars at work — the police had gone over and mowed her lawn for her, and then let her know that if it got out of hand again, they would have to issue her a citation from the city. A few weeks later, the police were called again because she was out on 9th Street trying to flag down a car so someone would start her mower for her. She weighs about 100 pounds soaking wet, and she just couldn't pull the cord. So our missional communities, our small groups are divided up by neighborhoods. We'd like to do more than that, but right now that's where we're at. Our missional community got the call because that's our neighborhood, so I went over and introduced myself. And at one point she said, "I think I know who called the police. It was those people." And she pointed across the street, the Christians. "I see them leave for church every Sunday, but they don't like me. I bet they called the police." Every week over the next couple of months, we're going to take a look at a different one another command from the Bible and talk about what it looks like to love our neighbor, who in many, many ways is just like me. Today we're in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to find it again, and we're starting in verse 19. This is what the author of Hebrews says. This is about who we are and what we're called to do with our neighbor. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're going to spend most of our time this morning just looking at verse 24, and there is not a great mystery to it. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Love and good works simply means that Christians are to do as much good as they can possibly do for as many people as they can do it for. Not rocket science. There's nothing hidden in the Greek this morning, I promise you, other than that. Christians are to stir each other up to do as much good as they can possibly do for as many people as they can do it for. Now, what does that look like day in and day out, right where you live? Number one, it means that we have to know our neighbors. It almost goes without saying, but it is hard to love and serve people if you don't even know their names. But it's getting harder and harder to do, right? Social scientists have pointed out, if you drive through any neighborhood built before 1950, there will be a lot of front porches and sidewalks leading to the front door, and the garage will be in the back. You drive through any neighborhood built in the last 30 years, the garage is the first thing you see, and the porch is somewhere in the back, surrounded by a privacy fence. Our lives are built to keep people out. If you live in an apartment complex, it can be even harder. Even though you live under the same roof and you share the same entrance every single day, you have to be super intentional just to meet your neighbors and learn their names. Oh, no, we're in a different scripture, Steve Gray. It's okay. People are afraid of each other. They're not used to having people knock on their doors unless they're trying to sell you really expensive knives or tell you about the Book of Mormon. I mean, when someone knocks on your door, what is the first thing you look for? The black tie and the name tag, right? Who's coming today? It is possible to live in your neighborhood for 25 years and never learn the names of your immediate neighbors, and it is not good. One of the most practical ways you can love your neighbors is simply to go next door and do what Larry talked about last week. You remember Larry's story last week? He said he went next door to his neighbor. He said, I've lived here for 25 years, and I would give myself a C- as your neighbor, and I'd like to change. Would you help me? Just do that. There are people next door who don't want to be known. We have some people on our street. They just don't want to be known. That's fine. But I can assure you that the vast majority of people wish they knew their neighbors better. I mean, how often have you needed to borrow a tool or an egg or have to move something heavy and wish you could just text your neighbor and have them come over? They probably feel the same way because they're just like you, okay? Faith Community Church, be those people this year. Be the people who go next door and say, hey, I'm a C- neighbor, and so are you, and I would like to fix that. Okay, you use your discernment with the last part. So that's number one. Love for your neighbor just means we have to know them. Number two, I get this from a book called The Economics of Neighborly Love. It's totally true. Number two, the best way to love your neighbor, ironically, is just to be a great worker. Have you ever thought about that? The best way you love your neighbor, and I would say probably the primary way you love your neighbor, is you go to work. and you work hard. The vocation of Christians is good work. Another way to say it is this: the best workers make the best neighbors. Christian people are to be known as hardworking, industrious, honest, self-controlled people who live in moderation and who take responsibility for the best possible outcomes where they live. Let me say that again. The primary way you love your neighbor is to be an honest, hardworking, self-controlled person who takes responsibility for people around you. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, our good works are to be seen so that others would glorify our Father in heaven. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were saved for good works. Well, what does that mean? It means when you go to work, do good. Do the most good that you possibly can for as many people as you can. Martin Luther says it this way: God doesn't need your work, but your neighbors do. The primary way we do good work is just by showing up at our job. And the blessing of that overflows all over the city, all over our schools, our public safety, our roads and bridges, stuff your neighbors use every single day. We are to be productive neighbors. When we're considering someone for eldership here at Faith Community Church, we interview his wife and we interview him. Did you know we also always interview his boss? And we always find a non-Christian coworker, and we interview her too. Because we want to know if he really is a good neighbor or not. If you're lousy at work, you're not a good neighbor. You say, well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. My boss is 7. You gonna interview him too? Listen, I said that the vocation of Christians is good work, and sometimes you get paid for it, and sometimes you don't. But it is still always the vocation of Christians. I was talking with a woman here at Faith Community Church who's the president of the PTO at her kid's school, and I asked her, I said, how'd you get that job? I just loved her answer so much, I've turned it into a life rule, and I'm passing it on to you now as a life rule. She said, I determined when my kids started school, I would just go and offer to serve doing whatever nobody else wanted to do. So the first year, it was being the popcorn lady on Friday afternoons. She'd pop the popcorn for the kids, and she became known as the popcorn lady all over the school. And then the second year, nobody wanted to be the president of the PTO. And so that's what she did. I heard this story, I went home and I told Darcy, that's how we need to do it. We need to show up to our kids' stuff and just say, what does nobody else here want to do? If we can do it, we'll do it. I wound up coaching soccer. I don't know anything about soccer. I think it's dumb. Soccer's a dumb sport. Pastor Larry says, when a school administrator or a teacher or a public official, a member of the city council, a policeman, when those people see Larry coming, he wants them to say to themselves, this guy is for me. I know that this guy's, we may not always agree about how things ought to go, but I know that he is for me and he wants me to succeed at my job. I think that's a great rule for life. Stay-at-home moms, retirees, homeschool moms, those of you not paid for your work, your job is still the same. Christians are to be known for good work everywhere they go. Number 3, so we need to know our neighbors. We love our neighbors when we work well. And number 3, we love our neighbors when we structure our lives so that we can actually do it. Let us consider, it says, let us consider, let us think, let us talk about, let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works. Love does the most good that it possibly can, and that means living with margin. We've said Christians are to be hardworking, industrious, honest, and self-controlled so that they live with moderation. What we mean is that Christians are to structure their lives so they can obey the great commandment. If you run your family 100% of the time. 100% of your money, 100% of your schedule, 100% of your mind. It will be very hard for you to love your neighbor, plain and simple. Christians structure their lives so they are able to share their stuff, share their time, share their attention. Last year, my car broke down and was in the shop for 2 weeks. And a family here from Faith Community gave me their third vehicle, no questions asked, for 2 weeks. That same couple I happen to know is always housing some displaced person in their home. Just people just coming and going. Now, how can they do that? Because they've made decisions to structure their lives around the Great Commandment. They don't drive fancy cars, but they drive reliable cars, and they let people borrow them. They maintain a house that's a little bigger than they need, and they share what they have with people who need it. Now, maybe you don't have a big house or a third car. A month and a half ago, a mom in my neighborhood, a single mom who works extremely hard just to keep things together at her house, approached me at school and said, "I'm afraid that my van is breaking down. And she knows I'm a pastor. Is there anyone at your church that would look at it for free?" And I know people. I go to a great church. So I called someone. He went over and he looked at it. He talked with her about it. He drove around in it with her. He showed her where. She still had to buy the parts, but he showed her, "You go to this website, you get it a lot cheaper than if you go to a dealer, and I'll put them on for you." I saw her later at school. I said, "You know, did you ever connect with so-and-so? How did it go?" She used the word hope, I remember. She said, "Oh, it was so good. It wasn't what I thought. It was so much cheaper, and I have hope." I said, "Yeah. He doesn't have $1 million, but what he has, he shares, and he structures his life in such a way that he can do that." Christians structure their lives so they're able to obey the Great Commandment. Just a few more examples. I think it is great if you want to buy the very best tools on the planet. I think that's awesome. But I would not do it if you're going to be so nervous about them that you never let them out of your garage. I would challenge you as a Christian. You shouldn't be living that way unless it's your job. Okay, if you make your living with your tools, keep the neighbor's clammy hands off them. I get that. That's fine. Our neighbors have our house key because we have nothing worth stealing. The most valuable thing in our house is our TV, and it probably is bad for us anyway. So whatever. I think if you wanna buy a cabin up north on the lake, yes. I'd like to know you. you wanna buy the most expensive cars in the world? That is awesome. But if you are so afraid of people touching those things that you just get every time you pull in the church parking lot, I would challenge you in the name of Jesus I would just consider what you're doing. Are you structuring your life in such a way that you can obey the Great Commandment? Or are you running yourself at 100% all the time and you have nothing you can spare? If you're running your family's schedule in such a way that there is simply no margin, you cannot love your neighbor. I don't know how you would do it. And we just this week, so we just entered the crazy stage. We have an 8-year-old and we signed him up for BB Gun League. It meets every Thursday night for a long time. And Thursday nights at our house are the night that we have set aside for other people. We have a young couple in our missional community that we were looking forward to having over every other Thursday. Thursday night is the night that we set aside to share our evening meal with neighbors and peoples like you. And we really think BB Gun League is cool too. And we think it would be really neat. And I hope my kids grow up and want to play basketball. I love playing basketball. I think football would be good for them. Not their brains, but their character. I hope they join the swim team and they want to be in plays. I hope they want to do all those things. And I'm going to say yes as much as I can. But the reality is, I'm not going to every game. Maybe if I coach, I'll be at every game. If we think that's the best way to serve the city, okay, then we're going to make that commitment for a while. But you know what? My parents came to most of my home games, a few of my away games. I didn't die, and I really like them to this day. We want our boys to know that mom and dad have a vocation, a calling that is bigger than them, and they're not the center of our universe. You want to play basketball, you're going to need to bike to practice sometimes. Mom and dad have stuff we do, and you're just not that big a deal. If I could just poke you right in the eye today, I would just say this. Your kids will not die if you miss a third of their games in 2018. They may even learn to live without you, which you will be grateful for in about 5 years. Love for neighbor requires moderation with our schedules and our priorities, and just please consider, if you are never around your house with nothing going on, it's going to be hard to love your neighbor. In the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to practice a discipline called Sabbath. God insisted that they take an uninterrupted 24-hour period where they just chilled out. It's not a law for Christians. We don't teach that here. But there's deep wisdom in that. Is there a 24-hour period every week that you could set aside where you say, we're not going to be busy week after week in this time slot? You want to play basketball on that day? Have fun biking. That'll be fine. But we're not going to be busy. Moderation and flexibility in our schedules and our budgets and with our stuff is a spiritual discipline that makes obedience to Jesus possible. Structuring our lives with margin allows us to obey Jesus. Now, those three things. Know your neighbor. This is my invitation to you this year. Make 2018 the year that you know your neighbor. What was number two? It was really good. It was really good. It was so good. Be a great worker. Structure your life so you can obey. Well, I need a PowerPoint. That would just really help. Last thing. We haven't said anything yet about why we do it. Anytime you find a command in the Bible, if you look deep enough, you'll find reasons why. And they will always be about who God is and what he's done in Jesus. So just you got your Bibles open again, I hope. Or you can put it up on the screen, Diane, if you want. Take a look at, I want to look at one verse and one phrase in verse 20 and then one in verse 25. In verse 20, the author refers to Jesus as the new and living way. The new and living way. And then take a look at verse 25. The author refers to the day. Do you see that there? It says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's what we're supposed to be doing when we get together with Christians, by the way. Stirring each other up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Bible assumes that it is telling us the one true story of the world. And when you see that phrase, the day, it's talking about the end of the story. The day in Scripture is the time that God has appointed when the story of the world will draw to a close. And Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead and give to each according to what he has done, Romans says. What I want to suggest from this section of Hebrews is that the reason we stir each other up to love and do as much good as we can possibly do is because of what we believe about who we are and where the story is going for us. That is why. We stir each other up because of what we believe about who we are and about where we believe the story is going. The things that I'm asking you to consider, I can't lay out for you, law, 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 do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. The question that you need to ask as you consider loving your neighbor is, what I'm considering doing, is it in line with what I really believe about the new and living way and how the story of my life is going to end. See, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are under extreme pressure from the world around them to return to the work of dead religion, of outward symbols and external righteousness so they could fit into the community. And their allegiance to Jesus was seen as a betrayal of the things that everyone else thought were so important. And Hebrews is written to say, the whole book is written to say, there is nothing this world can offer that will be greater than Jesus. There is nothing that religion can bring to you that will just be greater than Jesus alone. All the things that you're tempted to put your hope in and that make sense of life for you, those are a shadow. That's how chapter 10 begins. They're a shadow, and Jesus is the reality. They're only the rehearsal. Jesus is the feature film. They are pointers. Jesus is the object to which they point. He is the new and living way, completely new. We are not talking today about being nicer. We are not talking about being nicer. We are talking about being new. That's what Scripture says is true about you. C.S. Lewis, 70 years ago, wrote this parable that I'm going to try to paraphrase for you. I just thought that was so funny and cool and helpful. Writing to a secular audience, he says, listen, according to your own story, thousands of centuries ago, huge, powerful, heavily armored creatures evolved and came to dominate the earth. Dinosaurs. If you'd been given a bird's eye view, you would have guessed that the course of evolution would have been in the same direction. Surely, these gigantic, powerful creatures will get bigger and stronger and more powerful. But you would have been wrong. The future had a card up its sleeve which nothing at the time would have led you to expect. Quietly but suddenly, up spring these hairless, naked creatures with no armor plating at all, but who had better brains. And with those brains, they go on to master the whole planet. Not only did they have more power than those prehistoric monsters, he says, they had a completely new kind of power the world had never seen before. So now, he says, writing to his secular friends, now, he says, you look at the world and you think the next step of the story will be the same. These super brainy creatures are going to grow to be more brainy, and they're going to harness the power of technology, and they're just going to get bigger and stronger. But that doesn't make sense in your own story. He writes this, I cannot help but think that the next step will be really new. It will go in a direction you could never dream of. Some kind of new power, a power that no one observing would have expected, will come suddenly into the world. And the Christian view, he says, is that that next step has already appeared in Palestine, a new and living way. Quietly at first, but growing at a lightning-fast pace. And not a change from being brainy men to brainier, but from being creatures to being sons of God. We're not just talking about being nicer. That's not who we are. I hope you are nice. I hope you're kind. Let me say that. But the teaching of Scripture is that you are completely new. You are the next step in the story. You are being remade in the image of the one who is the new and living way. Our lives, you want to stick out like a sore thumb in 2018, practice Sabbath. People will think you lost your mind. Your life should be as out of step with the world around you as their lives would be with a dinosaur. We represent the new and living way, creatures with a completely different end in sight. That woman that I mentioned earlier this morning with the lawn and the lawnmower. So after that initial meeting, I came back. I called up two teenage boys in my missional community. They came over. One brought a gigantic weed whacker. I had this, you know what a scythe is? I mean, that's how tall. The ragweed was over my head. And we just went to work, and it took more than one time. And we went through, and we cleaned out her fence, and we cleaned up her yard. And she's become a friend of our family. She was just over on Friday. She brought Christmas gifts to our boys. She gave Darcy some lotion. She gave me cough drops. I'm not sure what that's about, but we still take care of her lawn sometimes. But more than that, we just enjoy having her around. Last summer during Faith Works, some of you went over and stripped the shingles off her garage and reshingled it for her. Another crew came out and weeded all of her flower beds. One of our contractors here at church did some patch-up work on her kitchen roof. She's told all of her neighbors about you, Faith Community Church, the Christians. She is one of the most natural evangelists I know, and I don't know if she's a Christian yet. But she loves to talk about you, what you've done for her. The police aren't called to her house anymore. I'm saving you tax dollars. You're welcome. More than that, even actually her health has improved. There are reasons for that I won't explain here, but her health has actually improved. I've seen her mow her own lawn from time to time. She can pull the cord now. Even beyond that, her relationship with her real neighbors has improved. There's something about having friends who come over and take care of you that puts everyone on notice that you matter. And it's changed her relationship with her neighbors. So, here's your homework today. Here's your homework for the first quarter of 2018. On behalf of the pastors and elders, we're going to ask you to do three things. First of all, we're asking everyone, all of you, to buy this book and read it in the first quarter of the year. You can get it for $8 out there. You can get it on Amazon. I don't know where else you get your books. Get them there. The second is that we're asking everyone here to pray every day for 21 days. So between now and the annual meeting, we're asking you today, take time, just 5 minutes every day, to pray that God would teach you to love your neighbors and that he would change Faith Community Church to love its neighbors. 21 days every day. The third is that we're asking you to consider fasting one day a week during those 21 days. That's just three times. You pick the day. We're going to post some resources about how fasting works and what it means. We'll put those online. Those three things, that's your homework. Please read the book. Pray every day for 21 days for you and for your neighbors. It's a really good book. And would you consider fasting one day a week over the next 21 days before our annual meeting, before we get together? Those of you that are part of missional communities, the missional communities asked me in November, is there something that we could all be working on together so that when we run into other people from missional communities, we know what they're praying about and talking about? This is it. This is the answer to that question. This is what we're asking you to do. At your next missional community meeting, if it makes sense, we'd like you to discuss what we talked about today and talk about how you're praying and what you're learning, okay? There's no huge mystery to the art of neighboring. Everything that we need to know is given to us in what God has done in Jesus, who, though he was rich, became poor, moved into our neighborhood, so to speak, and was the ultimate neighbor. He knows us. He did the greatest good work that none of us could do for ourselves. And he did whatever he had to do to be sure that he was about his Father's business. It's not a huge mystery. We're going to the Lord's table this morning. If you're a Christian today, we invite you to join us. Remember as you take the bread and the cup that this is what it costs to be your neighbor. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet this morning, feel free to let him go by. Nobody is going to be looking at you. Nobody's going to be judging you. Consider what we've talked about this morning and ask yourself, is this what you want in your relationship with Jesus? Thank you, Faith Community Church, for being here. Let us stir one another up toward love and good deeds in the new year. It is best done together. If you're not a part of a missional community yet, you'd like to start one, You have a group of friends that would like to stir each other up to love and good deeds. I would like to talk to you. But your homework is this. Please read The Art of Neighboring. Please be praying every day for 21 days that God would teach us to love our neighbors well. And if you're able to fast one day a week, would you join us in doing that?